tonight, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah, the prophet, Jeremiah chapter number 9 here this evening. We have been on Sunday nights here doing a series entitled Meet the Prophets. Back some months ago, it became just a concern of mine that we oftentimes do not have a comprehensive view of the prophets, and so we're just taking one at a time on Sunday nights and meeting the prophets. Tonight, we come to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Let's just read one verse of scripture here in Jeremiah 9 and verse number 1. Notice Jeremiah says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Tonight, we want to introduce you to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless our message tonight, and I pray that each and every one of us, that we would find even a place for those tears, for weeping, Lord, for what you weep about. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to learn, and I pray you'd inspire us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Wouldn't it be terrible not to be able to cry? You know, there are some people that physically, they literally are not capable of crying. And it's not because they are trying to repress their emotions. It's because they physically, their tear ducts or something about their makeup is just not capable of producing enough tears. You know, crying is an amazing gift from our Creator. We were created to cry. And from the moment of birth, how important it is. You realize that every baby actually, it's actually scientifically proven that babies cry because that is actually their ability here to start breathing. It starts the breathing process. But how important tears are and crying is. Doctors will tell us, occasionally helps us to detoxify the body, to soothe the nervous pain and some of the systems of pain that we will have. It will dull it. In addition, it will restore emotional balance. We are emotional creatures, and God made us to cry. And yet, tonight, I have to tell you that a lot of people don't realize the importance of tears. In the Bible, it's also interesting to note how many of some of the great men in the Bible cried. And why they cried is also worth noting. For instance, Joseph cried after meeting his brother Benjamin. He hadn't seen him for some 20 years. It was a very emotional time. And so the Bible says that Joseph cried, Genesis 43. David cried after the death of his son Absalom. You know, many times we have shared and shed tears at funerals. And it's something that, by the way, I trust that we never get over. The grieving process is a healthy process. David cried after the death of a son. We know that Elisha, the man of God, cried after God revealed to him what the next king of Syria would do against Israel, 2 Kings chapter number 8. We know that Peter cried after denying our Lord three times, Luke 22 tells us. Paul cried during his meeting with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. But when we think about weeping, who do we usually think about? We think about that very short, very well-known verse, John 11:35. The Bible says simply, Jesus wept. You know, in the 1980s, one of the most successful TV sitcoms was called Cheers. And it was centered around a bunch of characters that would all interact at a bar in Boston. And it's there in the show every day that these offbeat characters, they would come together and they would commiserate. They would lend some empathy, some sympathy for each other. That they would let off some emotional steam. But if I can say it in a word, they came to cry. Emotions have to be let out. You know, I've oftentimes thought about the fact God didn't create a bar. That's where the world goes to cry. But God gave us a church. The purpose of a church is for us to emote, to have that ability here. And sometimes, by the way, that requires crying. That requires weeping. I want you to know that the lesson really we learn even from this man, Jeremiah, who we entitle the weeping prophet, is the fact how important weeping is to God because God weeps. Who is Jeremiah? Let me frame Jeremiah tonight with the following background facts. First of all, I want you to understand that Jeremiah was the son of a priest. Jeremiah 1 in verse number 1, the very first verse in the book of Jeremiah says the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. of priests that were at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Hilkiah, we happen to think this is the same high priest under a godly king by the name of Josiah. But not only that, not only did he grow up the son of a priest, but secondly, Jeremiah may have been about the same age as Josiah. Born around 648 BC, that's also when Josiah was born. Josiah was Judah's last good king. And as such, these two, and you've got to understand that the importance of Hilkiah. Hilkiah was the one who, when Josiah was just simply a teenager, he found a book. And finding that book, rummaging through the house of God, he brought the book to Jeremiah. We happen to think it was a book from the book of Deuteronomy. And it was a scroll that contained maybe the curses and blessings, the summation of Moses' talk to Israel. And you have blessings if you obey, you have cursings if you disobey. And it was that very book that Hilkiah brought to Shaphan the scribe, brought to the king, brought to his attention, that brought about revival. Therefore, I want you to understand that Jeremiah and Josiah go hand in hand. And about the same time, Jeremiah is called. It's interesting that when you read the story of Jeremiah, even within the book, that Jeremiah likewise was called as a teenager, even as Josiah the king became a king as a teen. When these two became both king and I believe prophet, they were to lead the nation. They were to lead the nation at a very pivotal time. By the way, we read about Jeremiah's call in the very first chapter. And it's very interesting that God tells Jeremiah that he had planned on this, that he was called from the womb. Some of the greatest, this is our Sanctity of Life Sunday, but some of the greatest Sanctity of Life verses come from that call from Jeremiah 1. Where God says, notice I'll just simply read the verses in Jeremiah 1 verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I don't know how you could not be pro-life without reading, if you read those verses. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But we think that that phrase, their child, means he was 16 years of age. We have these two that hand in hand, they were called of God to lead at a very pivotal time. Verse number 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now this seems very strange to me. And it seems strange because you would think that a revival, you would think that, you know, a time where God is pouring out his blessings and God's people are being challenged and their decisions being made for God, you would think that is the last time in the world you would think about crying. Last time in the world you would think about weeping. And yet that's exactly what took place. You see, juxtapose, here's Josiah, and he's leading during the good old days, the last good old days. He's leading the nation. There's some things that happened during those years. The people turned from their idolatry. Josiah goes and cleanses even the mount of corruption that is opposite of the temple. Josiah purged the land even of a lot of sexual perversion. I wish we had a Josiah today. In addition, Josiah reformed the priests in Judah. All of a sudden, you had men, and Josiah actually organized this, where he sent out the men, the priests, they went throughout the land, and they taught the word of God. Everybody from young to old heard, thus saith the Lord. In addition, he brought the people together to worship at the Feast of Passover, like they had not done for years. Now, as I said, all of this is good. And the last thing in the world you would think is that all of a sudden here's somebody crying, somebody weeping. But yet we find that that's exactly what Jeremiah does. You know, similarly, it would be sort of like when we think about happy times and happy events, we think about what? Weddings. Could you imagine, by the way, that here is, a wedding and people come and people cry? Now, by the way, I have to tell you this just simply admittedly, that I cried at my wedding. It wasn't because I didn't want to get married. It's just I felt the weight of the matter. And I'll never forget standing on this platform and seeing those doors open. And when Valerie came down the aisle, beautiful as she was, I realized this is big. This is the rest of my life. And boy, it wasn't that I wasn't ready. It just simply hit me in a moment. And I shed a few tears. I shed a few tears at my wedding. Now, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he prophesies and he sees the future. And even though the present seemed to be very good, revival, he knew what was going to come next. As it happened, the nation experienced revival, but only for a time. Revival doesn't last. It's like a fire. It will soon go out if it's not tended. If you don't keep adding some wood, if you don't keep recirculating here the fire, it's quickly going to go out. And we know that that's exactly what took place, and that's what Josiah actually foresaw. That he foresaw through the eyes of God. God let him in on the secret that, listen, this revival is not going to last. I need somebody to prepare to weep for this nation. 18 years later, we find that's exactly what took place. By this time here, Josiah is in the peak of his years, 39 years of age, but Josiah suddenly dies. And when Josiah died, the fire went out. He lost his life, and the nation lost their desire to live for God. Just 18 years later, we read early on in the book of Jeremiah how that Jeremiah served under five different kings. Really, they are the last five in the history of Judah. We notice in Jeremiah 1 and verse number 3, he served not only under Josiah, but unto the last one, Zedekiah, under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Now it was ugly. And it was ugly very quickly. Josiah dies and the nation goes downhill. There's not good leaders. And one after another, that we find that the nation just continues to slide and further on until finally God says enough. And then you've got the fall of Jerusalem. When Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, he carried away the captives, and all of that was just simply merely less than a couple of decades after Josiah died. Now that means this, number four, that Jeremiah's message was repeatedly rejected. After all, nobody likes to listen to bad news. Nobody likes to hear correction, rebuke, that Jeremiah had a rough time as a prophet. He was repeatedly suffering. He was facing rejection. That is one reason why, by the way, Jeremiah was single his entire life. God didn't want him to be married to somebody and have to have his wife have to suffer through all of the rejection as well. In addition, his own family members turned against him. Jeremiah 12:6, "For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee, yea, they have called a multitude after thee." Every single day, Jeremiah was mocked. I don't think there was a prophet who was mocked more openly, more repeatedly than Jeremiah. Jeremiah 27, "I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me." There was one time when Jeremiah was arrested, beaten, put in the stocks near the temple gates. Jeremiah 20, verse 2. "Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." In Jeremiah 28, Jeremiah tries to preach with an object lesson. He carries a yoke. And he's meant to illustrate here that God is going to put a burden, a binding upon you, a yoke upon you, because you have not listened. You are going to be under in bondage. And it was while he was preaching that message that there was a false prophet, a prophet by the name of Hananiah. And Hananiah came and he took the yoke off of Jeremiah. He broke it in pieces. He said, that's not what God is saying. What God is saying is we will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, that was a false message. Jeremiah turned around and said, listen, I'm going to tell you that you're wrong and that God did not send you. And Jeremiah prophesied that within a year that man would die. And that's exactly what took place. That false prophet died within a year. Now, that's some of the things that happened with Jeremiah. He was constantly mocked. He was ridiculed. He was opposed. In Jeremiah 37 and 38, a few years before the fall of Jerusalem, Jeremiah is put into prison. And he's put into a pit, literally a cistern, a dungeon, a place with miry clay. And had it not been for a friendly man, by the way, the first Ethiopian eunuch, There's another one in the New Testament that gets saved. But this man, Ebed-Melech, that he was an Ethiopian eunuch, and he took pity upon Jeremiah, saw that he was down there, saw he would have died in that pit had it not been for this friendly man. This friendly man went before the king, begged for his life, and we see an illustration of grace, grace even for Jeremiah. As Ebed-Melech takes a bunch of old cast clouts and old rotten rags and lifted Jeremiah out of the miry clay. And he remained out of prison. He was freed basically eventually here when Nebuchadnezzar came in. But Jeremiah sees the temple destroyed and the city of Jerusalem conquered. And Jeremiah cried. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 38, 28, so Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Now Jeremiah cried. How do we know that? Because he said so. In addition, Jeremiah was used to write two books. One of them, obviously, Jeremiah. The other one, the book called Lamentations. By the way, the book of Lamentations. The original title of the book in Hebrew is Akah. It's a Hebrew word which means alas or how. It's a question. But translators figured out that, listen, maybe better way to describe it is it's lamenting, it's sadness, it's weeping, it's crying. And what better word to describe exactly what he's saying with this? He is expressing grief, he's expressing sorrow. Really, the book of Lamentations is Jeremiah's 5-chapter description of the destruction of Jerusalem. And I'm telling you all of this by way of background so that I can give you one main point. Not lost on the Jews, 5 chapters mirrored the 5 books of Moses. And therefore, they realized that this was really fitting. It was fair because they had rejected the 5 books. Therefore, 5 books of Jeremiah weeping over them and what they had missed because they had rejected God. 5 literary cries. Lamentations 1, verse 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? Nebuchadnezzar, when he heard that Jeremiah was prophesying that Nebuchadnezzar would conquer them, when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, he had Jeremiah released so that he could be a freed person and witness the destruction. Jeremiah was not taken away captive by Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, that's one reason why I liken him to an embedded reporter. You know, anytime we have wars, we've got conflicts, that we oftentimes will have journalists that will be in the country, they will be on the battlefield, near the battlefield, that they'll be near the troops. Why? So they can report what happened. Jeremiah, again, I believe by God's decree, but by Nebuchadnezzar's hand, he was allowed to see the destruction. Now, why is Jeremiah important? What does this prophet add that others do not? Let me say that number 6, that Jeremiah prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ, who weeps over Jerusalem and over his people. 6 centuries later, Jesus Christ came to the same city. It was Jerusalem. And Jesus lamented over the city. He wept over them. He wept over his people. He wept publicly. He wept audibly. He wanted everybody to know what he foresaw. He was seeing literally the destruction of a city, but he was also seeing the rejection of a people. And sure enough, that's exactly what took place some literally almost less than 40 years later. As the Romans came in, they besieged the city, they conquered, they destroyed the temple, and we didn't even have a nation of Israel for some 1,900 years. It wasn't even until the last century, 1948, that Israel once again became a nation. Now, I want you to hear the voice of the Savior overlooking Jerusalem. This was literally prefigured by Jeremiah. Matthew 23, 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You know, just as Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, Jesus Christ is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jeremiah number 7 demonstrates that God has a huge heart. Like the book of Job, but with a difference. The book of Job is a book which tries to explain the unexplained suffering of a man. But differently, Jeremiah tries to explain the deserved suffering of God's people. They were suffering and going to suffer, but they deserved it. Because Jerusalem failed to heed the warnings, because of that, in the book of Lamentations, he details how the children grow hungry, how that people are separated, how the people are cut down, slain by the Babylonians. Even he mentions there, even every road cried, Lamentations 1:4. The ways of Zion, even the streets, the roads, the pathways, do mourn. As a weeping prophet, Jeremiah perfectly portrayed Christ. But he also gives us an inspiration, because it leads to this conclusion. And here's what I want you to take away. Number 8, why aren't we weeping over our world, our country, our city? Why aren't we crying? You know, tradition has it that Jeremiah died a martyr's death. According to tradition, he was stoned to death by the exasperated fellow countrymen, who actually, after he was left behind by Nebuchadnezzar, they dragged him away, took him down to Egypt, and it wasn't long after, they got mad, frustrated, exasperated, and stoned him to death as he was weeping. He was weeping for them. He was weeping for the lost. He was weeping for his brethren. You know, I'm deeply, deeply convicted by Jeremiah, because somebody needs to weep. You know, as I said this morning, who's going to weep for the millions of babies that have been taken? Who's going to weep for all those? You realize, folks, by the way, the end is drawing near. One way or another, someday it's going to come to an end. When Jesus returns, he's going to return, first of all, in a rapture, rapturing believers out of this world. There will then be 7 years of tribulation. We've been studying on Wednesday nights. It's during that tribulation that there are going to be martyrs, but in addition, just simply by the judgments, we've already calculated that at least one half of the world is going to die. How many of them know Christ? Very few, if any. Who's going to weep for them? And who's going to weep for those who are dying today? You know, that is why this theme here this year needs to be a theme that is also saturated. It is actually germinated here by tears. That we have some folks who are weeping for the lost, weeping for your family, weeping for your friends, weeping for your coworkers, weeping for the lost in our community, weeping. Where are the weeping prophets of today? That where are those who are weeping, realizing that, listen, if a person dies without Christ, that person is going to go to hell. Where are the people weeping over them? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, God weeps. God has a heart, a big heart, a heart that germinates tears. Where are our tears? When was the last time you wept? When was the last time you wept for America? I've heard a lot of